The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus dismissed the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He said in reply, "He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed, the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Just as weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all who cause others to sin and all evildoers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears ought to hear." The Gospel of the Lord. Good, so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Thought to tell you one last time about our first reading from the book of Exodus. I think we only have one more reading from Exodus tomorrow, and then we'll close the book on Exodus for a very long time. So one last little thought about Exodus this morning. And once again, I will need to situate you with the proper context. Okay, so up until your first reading began, this is what's happened in the book of Exodus. The people of Israel have been set free from slavery, and they've passed through the Red Sea led by Moses, who has led them now to the base of Mount Sinai, where God is going to make a covenant with his people by giving them the Ten Commandments. So God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses with the message of freedom. What's the message of the Ten Commandments? A message of freedom. Now, people always think that the commandments of God are restrictions on my freedom. But understand the context in which those commandments were given. God said to the people, "I set you free from slavery in the hand of Egypt, and now I give you these commandments, and if you abide by them, you will never be slaves again." And of course, he's talking about that deep interior spiritual freedom that is our birthright, right? The freedom of the children of God. The covenant that he gives to Moses at Mount Sinai. So what do the people do to the covenant? First thing they do is they break the covenant. And they fashion the golden calf. Because Moses goes up to the base of Mount Sinai, and he's away for 40 days and for 40 nights. And that's a long time. The people are really impatient with God, who is so slow, and with Moses, who gives no status updates, no text messaging, no phone calls, nobody knows where he is, totally worn out with impatience. And they turn to the brother of Moses, they turn to Aaron, and they say, "Hey, you know, we're really sick of waiting for this Moses. Can you make a new God for us?" And he fashions the golden calf. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, sees the golden calf, and in a fit of fury and rage, smashes the Ten Commandments on the ground, turns to his brother Aaron and says, "What have you done?" Now, just as an aside, the response that Aaron gives to Moses at the base of Mount Sinai after fashioning a golden calf is almost word for word identical to the response that Adam gives to God in the Garden of Eden after eating the forbidden fruit. Fascinating, the likeness of the two. So God says to Adam in the Garden of Eden, he says, "What have you done?" And Adam says, "Well, God, that woman who you put here with me, she made me eat the forbidden fruit." And Aaron says to Moses, well, Moses says, "What have you done?" And Aaron replies, "Well, Moses, that people who you left here with me, they made me fashion that golden calf." I love the wording, the actual wording. He says, "They gave me their gold, I threw it in the fire, and a calf came out." Isn't it interesting, just as an aside, that whenever we deliberately break God's commandments, our first instinctive reply is to blame somebody else. One of the consequences of original sin. So God says to Moses, he says, Moses, stand back. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to start all over again with a brand new people, and I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll make of them a great people. And Moses intercedes before God. And he says, God, I beg you not to do this. He says two things. Number one, remember the sacrifice of Abraham. And number two, Moses says to God, I will give my own life in sacrifice if you will save your people. Little known Christ-like prefigurement right there in the book of Exodus, the Calvary of the Old Testament, where Moses offers himself in sacrifice to save the lives of his people. And as a consequence of this, God showers down blessings upon Moses. As a consequence of his sacrifice, his relationship with Moses is closer than it's ever been before. Now Moses regularly speaks to God face to face, calls God directly by name, shows God's glory, and his face, they say, radiates the presence of God to all of Israel. And it's fascinating, that's always the consequence of someone making a sacrifice of themselves. No one's blessed more than the one who makes the sacrifice. But for the people who sinned, things get more complicated. Yes, they're forgiven, but things are so much more complicated as a consequence of the golden calf than they ever were before there was a golden calf. For example, before the golden calf, every firstborn was a priest of God. Every firstborn. After the golden calf, only the firstborn of the tribe of Levi are priests of God. Before the golden calf, everybody could speak directly to God. After the golden calf, they all had to speak to God only through Moses. Before the golden calf, God's commandments were so simple, so straightforward. After the golden calf, they're so complicated, and you get all those Old Testament complicated rules like, you know, you shall bring to me an unblemished he-goat, and if you can't find an unblemished he-goat, you shall bring to me an unblemished she-goat, and if you can't find an unblemished she-goat, you shall offer me a pair of turtle doves, and if you can't find a pair of turtle doves, an ephah of wheat. Complicated. Now, there's many lessons that we can take away from this, and this really brings us to where our first reading began in the context of what we just heard. But just two real simple lessons here today. First of all, this whole trouble began because the people were impatient with God's slowness. One of the lessons we need to gather from the Bible is trust in God means trust in his timing. Because if you haven't noticed, God is not in a hurry. And that doesn't really go over well with our society, right? We're a society that demands same-day delivery. God doesn't deliver same day. God, for whom a day is like 1,000 years or 1,000 years is like a day. Trust in God means trust in his timing. So you pray. And nothing seems to happen. Don't become like the Israelites. You say to God, why don't you fix all that's wrong in the world, right? Especially for the innocent little ones. Why can't you right all the wrongs? And nothing seems to happen. Seems like God's asleep at the wheel. Message, don't become like the Israelites. Do not turn away from God because we do not understand his timing and give our heart's desire to a God of our own fashioning. That's one lesson. Here's another. God does forgive us of our sins. However, sins have a way of complicating everything. Things that God meant to be simple and clean and pure can become so complicated as a consequence of sin. However, our sacrifice has a way of setting right everything that was set wrong. And nobody's blessed more than the one who offers sacrifice. No one's blessed more than the one who throws himself into the breach. How much good we do in healing what's wrong in the world by lending a helping hand, by agreeing to fix what's broken even if it's not our own fault. Whatever it might be that places ourselves in something of a Christ-like figure, offering ourselves in sacrifice, heals what's broken. Heals what's broken in the world and showers down God's blessings on us in such great abundance. There's a million lessons from the book of Exodus that we could call to mind, but most of all, and most importantly above all else, learn from these Israelites who failed to trust God every step of the way, and we, by the grace that we receive from Christ, may we walk closely in his footsteps until he brings us safely home. Amen.